Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week proclaiming the Word. Tonight we're going to do a teaching from Luke chapter 5. I'll give you a second to turn there. This is a great example of Jesus telling his servants, as we could call them, telling Peter and some of the other apostles to do some work which was related to their own occupation, which was going to lead to a harvest. In this case, a catch of fish, but it's a metaphor for what they were going to be doing as evangelists. And by extension, it's an example of how we should be living our lives, how we should be there in our occupations, in our lives, in our day-to-day life, bringing in a harvest. We are here now at this time. You know, we live at this time because we were meant to be here now. We were meant to be here during this chaos and during this trouble that's going on in the whole world, this darkness of this moral abyss that is spread all over the world, because this is the time of evil. This is evil's last stand. It's the final confrontation, really. And so we're here for this time. And we're going to see how this also comes in this passage. When we kind of read between the lines and see what the depth of it is. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 5, going to read the passage first, and then talk about it. So starting in verse 1, I hope you've turned to it now. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. When he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be fishers of men." Kind of a nice story. These are men who make their living by being fishermen. This is As Tony Evans likes to call it, the Zebedee Fishing Company. It was Zebedee and his sons, and Peter apparently was associated with them because they were partners. We'll get to the thing about partners later, or who knows, it'll probably go into next week because there's so much stuff here to talk about. So here we have the story. The setting is Jesus is preaching at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there's apparently a big crowd. And he gets into the boat and pulls the boat out a little bit so that people can see him better. It says these people were pressing in on him to hear the word. So it's a big crowd. They're pressing in closer and closer to him to hear the word. Interesting that I hadn't planned on this earlier, but I just thought of it as I was reading, as I was saying that. In the book of Hebrews, in the very first chapter, he talks about how, I'm going to paraphrase because I don't want to go to another scripture, but it talks about how in the past God spoke through prophets. And the writer basically says that each of the prophets got revelation. Each of the prophets basically got a piece of the truth. And over a period of time, revelation of God was put together by all these different prophets over a period of many, many years, many, many centuries, even millennia. But the writer to the Hebrews points out that now in these last days, and the last days began when Jesus came, he says, now in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son. So his Son is the ultimate messenger. He actually speaks God's word through a human voice. And remember, we've talked about this before in many settings, but in case you haven't heard this, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were at the base of Mount Sinai, and the mountain, as you remember, was totally covered with the glory cloud, the Shekinah, and there were shofar blasts, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and the people could tell when God was speaking to Moses because they would hear this rumbling voice, and they knew God was speaking to Moses, and they really couldn't deal with this. They backed away from the mountain, and they said, we cannot deal with this. So they said, we want God to speak to Moses, and then Moses can speak to us, because we want to hear what God has to say, but we can't bear in our humanity all of this glory and power that we see that's completely engulfed this mountain. And so we'll have Moses tell us. And God says to Moses, a couple of verses after that, he says, you know, the people have a good idea there, because they can't stand my glory. And so I'm going to speak to you, and then you're going to speak to them. And you're not only going to speak to them, but you are going to write down all the law that I'm going to tell you, because that is going to be the covenant between me and the Israelites. It's going to be the law. And so Moses spoke what God told him to speak, write down what he told him to write down. Now, this is fulfilled. This is a prefiguring. This is a shadow. This is a type of when Jesus the Messiah comes. The Word of God comes through a man, because Jesus, of course, is the God-man. He has both natures that are united in what's called the hypostatic union, but he has both natures in the same being without mixture or confusion. So, when the people said they wanted God to speak through Moses, this is fulfilled in Jesus, because now he, as the God-man, he says, I say what I hear the Father saying, and I do what I see the Father doing, and I say what the Father wants me to say, I do the things the Father wants me to do. So the prophecy comes true that God's voice comes through the voice of a man, as we see here. And it's much easier for human beings to process that. Now, the people listening to this had no actual concept that this was the God-man, but they knew he was an excellent teacher. You know, in several places it says he taught with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. When he taught, when he spoke, the people could tell that he had an authority that the other speakers they had heard did not have. This was different than when they went to synagogue for Shabbat and they heard two or three people do readings, and then they heard the teacher of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue, give them a message. They, I'm sure, gave great messages, but it didn't have the authority that they heard here. So there's people are pressing in. There's always a big audience, because at this point, Jesus was quite popular. He was building a popularity, you might say, and news about him was getting around. This is in Galilee, obviously. It's at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which I always like to point out, is really a lake. It's not a sea, obviously, and it's a very small lake. I mean, it's a small lake. It is nothing like the Great Lakes where I live and many of you live, and it's nothing like huge lakes in the world. It's pretty small, but it's an interesting body of water for a variety of reasons, but I don't want to get into that, but it's a big lake. And so many people, including Peter and James and John, made their livings fishing on this lake. And we see it, you know, we see later in John chapter 21, which happens after the resurrection, that a similar miracle happens, and there are 153 fish that are caught. And most scholars believe that 153 represents the total number of species of fish that live in the Sea of Galilee. So there's a lot of different fish there. And if you sit along the shore quietly and watch the water, you see many different sized fish swimming by your feet, if you have your feet in the water, or you see them in the water. It's really pretty neat. So people are pressing in, and every time you have a big crowd, some people are going to listen attentively. Some people are going to listen for a while and then leave, and some people are going to say, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. I got work to do, and they leave. But a certain number of people are going to be enthralled by this, and as we would say in our time, are going to be converted, are going to take the message to heart. The Holy Spirit's going to act on them, and they're going to be converted. They're going to have metanoia. They're going to come to faith. And, of course, every preacher has to understand that. Probably most of you listening have talked to crowds or been part of crowds, and you can see these differences among the people that are there. But these people were not the religious leaders. They were not the Pharisees. They were not civil officials. They were not Roman officials. They were not synagogue officials. These were the common people. The Pharisees didn't particularly like common people. They looked down on them, and they called them the people of the land. Because after all, these pathetic people have to farm, and they have to fish, and they have to make a living. When we're the holy guys, and so everybody supports us with the tithe. So they're the preachers of the land. But now the people came, these common people came to hear Jesus because of what he was saying, and they knew about the signs and wonders. They had heard about miracles. They had heard about healings. And many people, I'm sure, came because they thought, well, he's going to be over there today talking, and maybe we should go over and he'll do one of these miracles. It would be pretty awesome to see an actual miracle, so maybe we'll go hang around for a while. And so he was popular. And in this setting, he starts out being among the crowd. In other words, he's at the same level. As we're talking about God's voice coming through a man, here is the man, Jesus of Nazareth, at the same level as all the people. And as Isaiah tells us, he looks like everybody else. You know, in Isaiah 52 and 53, it tells us there's nothing about Jesus that would make us look at him, because he looked like everybody else. He was very ordinary looking. And so, as I like to say, he didn't glow, he didn't walk 2 feet off the ground. And unless you were there at the Transfiguration, all you saw was an ordinary looking man who seemed to be very intelligent, was able to speak with authority, and was able to take intellectual people who had been studying for years and present teachings and problems to them in a way that made them stop and think about what they were doing, or it made them angry. And so he was a popular teacher. He was at the same level. So when he stops speaking, when he's done with his teaching, and there's a certain amount of time where, there's a certain point where the teaching is over. Now, I know you've heard people, probably those of you that come Friday nights, including me, that after a while you say, hey, how much longer is this going to go on? But every teaching has a certain time frame. So whatever he was teaching them, and unfortunately it doesn't tell us, he got to the point where he was done speaking. And he turns to Simon and these other guys who are on the shore cleaning their nets. Now, they had been fishing all night. They were on the shore cleaning their nets, even though they hadn't caught anything. There's all kinds of gunk that accumulates in nets. And so they're cleaning. He finally notices them because he's not going to interrupt the teaching that he's doing to this multitude to discuss anything with these guys that are cleaning the nets. So he turns to him and he tells them, launch out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch. This passage gets its name. It's commonly called Duke and Altum, which is the Latin name, which is put out into the deep. The Greek word, which of course the New Testament is written in Greek, there was no Latin Bible till after 400. The Greek word is bathos, which means the profundity of a body of water, a really deep body of water. You know, we get the word bathosphere from bathos, which is one of those submerged crafts that goes down to the bottom of the sea and takes pictures of things and brings things up and finds the Titanic and all that kind of stuff. But here Jesus does a calling to these guys and gives them a set of instructions. Here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to go out into the deep part of the sea here, the deep part of the lake, and I want you to lower your nets for a catch. So let's take Peter and Andrew, for example. They've been fishermen all their lives. We don't know how old they are. Peter's thought to be a little older, was thought to be older than Jesus. We don't know how old they are, but let's say they're, you know, in their late 30s or they're 40 by this time. I don't know. But they've been fishing for a long time. And they're there, you know, getting their nets ready because they're going to go home and maybe grab something to eat and they're going to go to bed because they've been up all night, it says, fishing. So now Jesus comes and tells them how to do their occupation. He comes and tells them to do their occupation. This was their occupation. Now, they had worked all night. They hadn't caught anything. Now, Peter could have said to Jesus, now look, Lord, I know you're a really good carpenter and you're a really good teacher and you're great at public speaking and everybody respects you and, you know, we respect you and we admire everything that you're doing, but we are the ones that are fishermen. So why don't you let us decide when it's time to fish, and you stick to preaching, you stick to teaching. You can go back and do some carpentry once in a while, but we're the fishermen here, so we'll decide. No, he tells them to do their occupation right now. And I say this is a calling because you can see by extension that this applies to everybody because everybody does ministry while they're doing their occupation, or at least they should. So as you do your normal work, you're able to reach people. You're able to talk to people at their level. You're able to stand at the same level with your coworkers and tell them something, just like he was at the same level with the people standing on the ground or being out in the boat. He wasn't up on a big pulpit. He wasn't talking from the sky. He was on their level. So while you do your occupation, no matter what your occupation is, you reach people that are at the same level. And so we do ministry while we do our occupation. You have time as you work to tell someone the gospel, to witness to somebody about how you met Jesus and how your life was changed. You have time to probe people's feelings and what their life is like and how maybe they should consider knowing about Jesus, reading the scriptures, learning something, saying a prayer, whatever it is. You have an opportunity to do that while you're doing the work. Now, these guys were tired. It says they worked all night and caught nothing. The Greek that's used there means they are very fatigued. You know, if you've, and I'm sure everyone's experienced it, but when you have gone a long period of time without any sleep, and all you're thinking about is, I want to get this done because in another 20 minutes, I'm going to be at my house and I'm going to lie down, or, oh, I got to do this for two more hours and then I'm going to crash, I'm going to go lie down. You look forward to resting, and you don't want somebody to come and tell you to do something. You don't want somebody to come and say, oh, by the way, before you go home and get some rest, before you go home and go to sleep, I want you to do this or do that or the other thing, or give so-and-so a ride home or whatever it is, because you don't want to do this. These guys are like, you know, we've been doing this all night. We're really, really tired. They had been laboring without Christ, obviously, during the night. You know, we do a lot of our occupation, we do a lot of our work without him there with us, without him telling us what we should be doing. We just do it because it's our work. They were doing it because it's their work. But then the interesting thing here is Peter, who doesn't always say the right thing, doesn't always do the right thing, doesn't always believe the right thing, and he's very vocal about whatever it is that he says and does. He's very vocal about it. He agrees because it's Jesus who's telling him to do it. And he says, hey, your word will go out again and we'll lower the nets. We did this all night, but since it's you, we're going to try it. We're really tired. We haven't slept. We'd like to go home and go to sleep. I'd like to go home, wash up, and crash in my bed. But since it's you telling me this, I'll do it. You know, this is kind of the concept of, here I am, Lord, what would you like me to do? We've had a lot of talks about the Hebrew word hineni. That means, here I am, what do you want me to do? I'm available. And it's said by many of the prominent people in the Old Testament and throughout the Tanakh. And it's implied, of course, the New Testament's written in Greek, but it's implied in the Greek text as well. And this is one of those places, well, because it's you, we'll do it. We're going to do this in faith. You know, when he tells you to do something, and if you said, well, he's never told me to do anything, you haven't been listening. You haven't been listening to the still small voice, the noise of your life and the noise of your brain and the noise of your house and the noise of your surroundings has kept his voice out of your ears. But, you know, here he says to do it, and they do it. And Peter says, we're going to do it because it's you that says that. So we're going to do this by faith. So basically what he's saying is that at the command of the Lord, we're going to do this work. It's the same work we always do. It's the same work we've been doing all night without any apparent success. But now, since we're being told to do it, there must be a reason he's telling me to do this. And it must be a very important reason he's telling me to do this. And through faith, I'm going to do it because I want to be obedient. Many times throughout the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, which is commonly called the Hall of Fame of Faith, it always talks about Abraham. He believed, and it was counted as righteousness. He obeyed, and it was counted as righteousness. Does that mean Abraham was righteous? No. Does it mean we are righteous? No, because Paul says there is no one who's righteous, not one. But it's counted as righteousness to do the work that we're called to do. It's counted as righteousness to believe in not only in him, but in the work that he wants us to do. So they do it in faith. They do it at the command of the Lord. And we know that when that formula, if you want to call it that, is followed, the work is going to be successful. The work is not going to be in vain like they're all night fishing and not catching anything was. Because we know that he is in charge of this. He's going to renew their strength. And even though they're tired, and even though all they can think of is they want to go home and go to bed, now they get energized. They get a new level of energy because he's telling them to go. And Peter says, we'll do it. Ooh, I knew we wouldn't get through this. But anyway, I hear the music. So remember, come back again next week. We're going to finish this on the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you have an awesome week. A hand raised in faith.